Children, you may make your way to children's church if you would, and the rest of you, would you please take your Bible this morning and turn to Acts chapter 9, will you please? Acts chapter 9 will be the text for this morning, and I'm excited about that, just that confirmation of what I seen and heard from Tim this morning. We had a great luncheon with them and obviously had a lot more time to talk about these things, and in the days and months ahead, as we make our way toward our new church year and our new budget, we'll be praying about this. You'll hear me talk about this often. And we've already approached someone in our church about being that team member involved in missions and so on, if that's where God is leading us. And I pray that you will take the time to pray and ask God about that, so God will lead us together as we seek to do the work that God's called us to do. Not only right here, but all around the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. I want to be involved in what God is doing, don't you? Don't you want to be involved in what God is doing? If we're going to be part of the kingdom's work, we ought to invest ourselves in what God is doing. And what God is doing is bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to die on a cross so that the gospel could be shared and that gospel would go forth and make a difference in people's lives. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. I love the timing of what God was doing and put this day together and the message out of Acts chapter 9. Thank you for the one song right there. I always look for kind of God's confirmation in singing the song, and that one song was just, I know we just had one chance, but it was perfect for the message that God wants to share with us about powerful people. I want to talk in Acts chapter 9 about powerful people, and I mean people by the church of Jesus Christ. You and I, people of God who stand in a pulpit, sit in a pew, minister in a church from week to week, month to month, and year to year, I want to talk about how the church of Jesus Christ can have power in the world. I thought about an illustration to read about that, and I'm reminded of this. Several have not heard this, but you may recall this. But it's one of my favorite stories about how to illustrate the idea of power. You know, when you're filling out those insurance forms and when you're filling out different kinds of forms, and they've got those just those little bitty boxes. I had to go through that this week. We're getting ready to go on our Israel trip and all the stuff that has to go with that. They've got these little bitty boxes that they want you to fill out, right? They have all this information, name and all that stuff, and then they ask you questions. But they just give you that little bitty box to write it in, right? So you kind of have to be really specific about what you write in there. And I found this illustration that I thought was great about power that would illustrate that fact. It goes like this. Dear sirs, I'm writing in response to your letter requesting additional information on my recent insurance claim for workman's compensation. I hope this letter will answer your questions. You requested additional information on box 12 that requests the reason for the injury, in which I put not strong enough. I hope these facts will help you. I had completed laying brick on the sixth story of the building where I was working. When I finished, I realized that I had 500 pounds of brick left over on the top of the building. And because I was alone, I decided to do it myself. I decided to put the bricks in my wheelbarrow and hoist them down by means of a rope and a pulley. I had tied the rope to the wheelbarrow and went down and tied it securely to the first floor awning. After loading all of the bricks, I proceeded to put my plan into action. But without thinking, I went down and grabbed the rope on the first floor and untied it to let the wheelbarrow down from the sixth floor. I now refer you to box 3 that requests my weight, in which I put 139 pounds. I proceeded up the building at a very rapid rate, meeting the wheelbarrow about the third story. That will account for box 15, in which I put severe head lacerations and a broken collarbone. When I reached the top of the building, the rope held tightly in my grasp thrust my knuckles into the pulley. This accounts for box 15B, in which I put several broken fingers. Meanwhile, the wheelbarrow had hit the ground with such force that the bottom had been knocked out and the bricks now lay on the sidewalk. Again, I refer to you to box 3 where it says I weigh 139 pounds. I descended up the building as fast as I had went up. I met the wheelbarrow again the third story. This accounts for box 15C that says one broken leg and several leg injuries. I fell the other three stories onto the pile of bricks that lay on the sidewalk. This accounts for box 15D that says fractured vertebrae. But without thinking, I let go of the rope, hoping that my nightmare was over. In severe pain, I watched as the wheelbarrow fell six stories onto the pile of bricks on the sidewalk with me still laying on the bricks. This accounts for box 15E that says two broken arms and a broken back. I hope this clears up the question as to why I put in box 12, not strong enough. I don't know about you, but that would be a horrible day, wouldn't it? You know, when you never think about that as you go to work that day, that would be a horrible day. Not strong enough. And you know, I want to think about that for just a moment. I kind of wanted to be that, the subtitle for this message today. I want to think about a church not strong enough. And all the terrible things that would happen, not only to the church, but to the people that the church is called on to minister, because the church had to ride in the box, not strong enough. What does it take to be powerful people of God? May I show you? I'll ask you to stand, if you would, as we read together Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at this entire scripture, but let me just point out the one scripture that we want to take as our example for this morning. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, I want you to look at this, were multiplied. They were multiplied throughout the region. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we love you and thank you for the day, and we thank you for your word. And we pray now for these precious moments that we have to listen to your word. Listen to what you have to say today, and I pray that you will speak your word into our life today. May we understand how we can be strong enough to win a world to Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. John chapter 21 and verse 25 says, and it's the last verse in John's gospel, it says, these aren't the only things that Jesus did, but that the world could not hold the books written about all that Jesus did. John wanted us to understand that when he wrote his gospel and the other gospel writers, when they wrote, that that wasn't all that Jesus did. There were so many things that Jesus said and did that if you were to write all of the stuff down and account for everything that he did, you wouldn't be able to write enough books. The world could not hold the books that would be written about Jesus. So John says in John chapter 20 verse 31 that the things that John did write was those things were that were enough for a person to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. So it's not everything that Jesus did, but it's written enough things that Jesus did so that you can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I think the same is true for the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Jesus continues to do and teach in the New Testament church. All that Jesus began to do when he was here, he now continues to do in his New Testament church. And I believe that the short 28 chapters of the book of Acts are not the whole story. When we read the book of Acts, these are not the only things that occurred in that New Testament church back then. But they are enough of the story to tell us what God was up to in the New Testament church. I believe that that is the summary that we find in our verses today. I think Luke, when he was writing this, wanted us to understand what God was doing on a grand scale in very particular detail. I believe God is detailing the principles of the New Testament church that he desires to see in us today. We know every extra biblical history thing that we find says that Acts chapter 9 takes place over an extended period of time. It's not just the time that it would take to do just these things. But we know from all the other writings that this is taking quite a long time. But Luke wants us to understand the dynamics of all that was going on during that time. I believe the principle here is the powerful influence the church was having on the world around you, around them. And I want to talk to you today about that same thing in our life. I want to talk to you about a church that has some powerful people doing a powerful work in the world in which we live, influencing people for Jesus Christ. Listen, you and I need to understand that the church of Jesus Christ will never, ever save a soul. You and I need to understand we'll never, ever turn a heart away from sin to a Savior. And we will never, ever affect the change in a troubled life. We could never, ever accomplish any of that. We know that God does that. We know that God is the person that saves a soul from hell. He is the one that changes around a troubled life. But what the church can do is push the world in the right direction. You and I are movers, if we will. If I were to describe for you what it is to be part of the kingdom of God, I would say to you in very basic terms that the people of God are people who are called to move people to faith in Jesus Christ. We can't do that for them, nor can we ever affect that change in their life. But we can push them in the right direction. I want you to look, if you would, again at verse 31. The last two words, the church was being multiplied. Look at verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. These two places, all the people that dwelt in these two cities got saved. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I could say in coming history that all of Luther came to faith in Jesus Christ? Look at verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Masses were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's expectation of his people. God is urging us to be people who can move people to faith in Jesus Christ. It should be our aspiration as a Christian, and it should be our aspiration as a church to multiply, to turn masses of people to the Lord, entire cities around for Jesus Christ. We need to think about our ministry in terms of moving people, influencing people for the cause of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you and I think about it, the church, I think today, is either backslidden or it's anemic when it comes to this thing. Because we're not really doing this, and we're not flexing our spiritual muscles like we should. For the most part, I believe that we're just anemic. We just need more power. We just need more power. We need a Tim the Toolman faith. Is what I think, right? Just more power. We need more power. That's what it is. Acts chapter 9 is a great lesson on what powerful, passionate people do for the God they love. May I show you three powerful principles this morning to help you get stronger in your faith and help our church to be able to move people to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's all found in that one verse that we read. I think Luke says, listen, I can't describe all that God is doing in this extended period of time, so I'll describe it this way. And there are three powerful principles to greater power and influence found in verse 31. Let me share them with you very quickly. Let me just ask that you'll concentrate on this and simply ask yourself this question today on each of these points is just to simply say, is that me? Is that me? First, powerful people are passionate people. Powerful people are passionate people. Check out what it says. When the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they were edified. The word here means to be encouraged, to be built up. Literally, it says they were being loved on. And I love that phrase. I love that phrase. I like to use it in life. I like it to be used of the people of God. I love for people of God to be people who just love on people. Folks, the church needs to be people who love not only the church, but those who are lost without Christ. The greatest need, I think, in the revival of our churches today is for encouragement. I think the greatest need of our churches today is that we fill our buildings with people who are encouragers. We need to understand that it's hard to live the Christian life today. It is hard to be a Christian today. It is hard to know what God wants and to do what God wants and to help others find their faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard to live the Christian life today. People are struggling all over the place. People are searching for something that will help them and what they need more than anything else. And the church ought to be the place that they find it. I think one of the things that will help our church attendance in the world, because I always talk about it, I'm not depressed about it, but I'm really praying about our churches and the desire for people to be in church. And I think one of the things that would really help in our day and time would be that if they found a place where they could be encouraged, that they'd want to go there. I want to go to a place where I know I'm going to be loved on, I'm going to be built up, and I'm going to be encouraged, and I'm going to be strengthened. That's our churches. Our churches need to be buildings that just love on people. What a tragic thing it is that the New Testament church in the book of Acts didn't continue with this. Because we have to read where Paul had to write on too many occasions in his epistles for people to straighten up and love one another. My favorite is the book of Philippians, where he had to name out two women who couldn't get along in the church. Euodias and Syntyche, do you remember that? One preacher said, that's a great way of naming themselves. They were odious and soon touchy, you know. These two women couldn't get along, and Paul had to call them out in the Scriptures. How would you like to be gone down in history in the Scriptures, not as doing something great like Elijah calling down fire from heaven? How would you like to be someone who had to be called out because you couldn't get along with somebody? The Church of Jesus Christ needs people who are passionate, loving people, and encouraging people. It's the same today. When people are asked about the New Testament church, they come around with the same things. They're too holier than thou. They're too judgmental. They're too busy to be bothered with me. They're too cliquish and too isolated. Folks, you need to understand today, I hope God will press upon your heart today, powerful people are passionate people. Love moves people to faith in Jesus Christ. God gave us the supreme example, and multitudes followed him. Everyone loved to be around Jesus Christ. You know why? Not because they were always getting a handout from Jesus. He wasn't always feeding 5,000. But I'll tell you what, they knew when they came around Jesus that they were going to be loved on. And yes, sometimes Jesus had to preach some hard things and they got their toes stepped on. But at least they knew that he was loving them and he was going to love on them. The New Testament church in the book of Acts was experiencing this great, powerful influence in the world around them. People were just coming to faith in Jesus Christ all over. And the reason is because they were people who were encouragers. They just wanted to love on people. Verse 32 through verse 43 are just two examples of a passionate people at work in the world. Peter goes down and he finds a guy that has been paralyzed for 8 years. He said, Aeneas, you need to get up and walk. And he heals him. He makes his way on down, verse 36, to Joppa, and there's a wonderful lady there. Her name's Tabitha, and she's a neat lady that does all this nice building of quilts and things, and blankets, and all this work. She dies. Peter raised her from the dead. Listen, loving people will never take away from our foundations of righteousness and God's Word and church etiquette. I love what Tim said a while ago when he talked about how wonderful it was to see people doing church. Sometimes we can get wrapped up in all the church stuff that we do and we can just miss out on loving people because they don't do things the way we do. They might sit in my pew. Did you see them come and sit in my pew? People are dying, going to hell. People are starving to death and they don't have a place to live. And we're worried about somebody sitting in our pew. Listen, loving on people is not going to do away with all the stuff that comes with the righteousness of God. People always say, you know, if you just love on people, you might give them the wrong idea. You might give them the wrong idea about godliness and holiness and righteousness. I don't think so. I think people are going to know who's godly and righteous when you love on them. It's only going to be fuel for the gospel of Jesus Christ when a people of God love on people. You know? I just want to love on people. I believe with all my heart today that the church is being challenged think about this. You see it every day in the news and you hear about it all the time. You can go on Facebook, you can go on every kind of social media and you can find lots of examples of neat things that are going on, but you'll find lots of despair and you'll find lots of darkness. There's a lot of terrible things going on in the world. And the church has to be that avenue of love and grace and mercy and passion for a world that's lost its way. They were multiplying people because they were edifying people. You know? They were edifying people. Powerful people are passionate people. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Verse 31, not only were they being edified, but look at this, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Powerful people are not only passionate people, but they're pure people. Literally translated, it says they lived reverently in the sight of God. They lived reverently in the sight of God. May I suggest to you this morning that reverence is not some old-fashioned term relegated to an old-fashioned time of stuffy church clothes and leather Bibles and tent revivals. We have a tendency at times to think about reverent things like an old-fashioned type of religion. May I tell you that powerful people in the kingdom of God, not only then but today, are reverent people. They respect God and His ways. They're striving to live a pure and a holy and a godly life in a world that needs to know there's an answer to sin. Listen, this church was influential because of their holy lives. They were walking around in the fear of the Lord and reverently living out their lives before people, and it was making a difference in people's lives. Listen, people were tired of this old kind of religion that the Pharisees had foisted upon them. This kind of religion that doesn't have any kind of impact in a person's life. And they were all tired with that. What they wanted was somebody who would come and live what they believe. And I believe the challenge of the New Testament church today is exactly the same. I believe the challenge right here in Luther, Oklahoma, is for the people of God who claim to know Christ, who love God with all their heart and want to do what the gospel tells them to do, to turn around their lives and make it count for Jesus Christ. We need to get rid of some things in our lives that aren't right with God. And if we're going to claim to know Jesus and we're going to walk with Jesus, we're going to walk a different way. And we're going to walk a pure and a holy life. And we're going to walk reverently. Reverently in the sight of God. Can I tell you, it makes a difference. At least it does to me, and I hope so to you. May I help you understand that, listen, you and I need to understand what this phrase is saying. We have a tendency at times, when the spotlight is on us, to do what is right. But when the spotlight is not on us, we have a tendency at times to do what we want to do. Except the New Testament church understood the principle that it doesn't matter whether the spotlight's on you or whether it's not, you're always doing something in the sight of God. And the person that they were trying to live their life for was not their family, and it wasn't their friends, and it wasn't their coworkers, and it wasn't those that they went to school with. They didn't just try to act like they were a Christian when they were around those kind of people. But what they understood was that my life is being lived before the Lord. And I want to be holy and godly and righteous when nobody's around, just like when everybody's around. And they understood that they're not going to get an accountability report from those around them. They're going to get an accountability report from God. Someday we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Bible says we're going to have to give an account of those things in which we did in our life. And it's not going to be to the point where we say, "Well, I didn't think anybody was watching." Yeah, heaven's watching. And we need to live that way. We need to live a life that understands that when I'm by myself, I ought to live a holy and godly life. And especially when I want people to know Jesus, I ought to live a holy and godly life. 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. Let me just tell you what Peter says. Peter's the guy in this chapter right here, and Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says, listen, if we're going to profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we're going to call Him our Father and we want to be just like Him, if we're in the family of God and we want to be just like our Father, then you ought to know that God is holy and you ought to be holy. And God is righteous and you ought to be righteous. We ought to lay aside all these things that everybody else is doing, and we ought to understand we're living our life before the Lord, Peter says. Powerful people are pure people, living out the ways and the Word of God. Thirdly and lastly, let me hasten to this because this is the best part. In my opinion, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be today. The third principle is that powerful people are positive people. Can you look at verse 31 and look at that last phrase? They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? The word comfort here is a fascinating idea in the Greek culture. Its meaning is that of overcoming grace. What it says to them was that the people of God were walking around and the Holy Spirit in them was giving them overcoming grace. Because the Greek word here for this word comfort is the idea of being protected. And the idea of this chapter was that there was rest in verse 30. And verse 31, the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And the Holy Spirit was kind of building this thing around them so that they could grow and multiply and progress. They could go on and do what God wanted them to do. And the Holy Spirit was doing all this for them. But when you apply it to the context, it denotes a protection even in sorrow and trial and tribulation. It wasn't a protection from things. It was rather a protection while they were going through these things. See, the idea Luke is sharing with us is that these New Testament Christians were suffering, but they displayed a charismatic, positive spirit in their trial and tribulation. I'll tell you what, dear friend, I'd want to be attracted to that. If you found somebody that was going through all of the trials and tribulations of life and that you're doing it with a powerful, charismatic, positive spirit, I'd want to know what they got going on in their life. That's Christianity. Overcoming power, overcoming grace, overcoming positiveness in a world that needs to know that life is worth living. Do you know that in the last year, the suicide rate has went through the roof? Do you know that? People are losing their fortunes, their health. The world around them is not a place that they want to be. And people are deciding that life is not worth living. I wonder if the Church of Jesus Christ could share in all the trials and tribulations of life that life really is worth living. That's the gospel, you know what? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's easy to moan and groan and complain about the world and about others and even your own lot in life. That's the easiest thing a person can do. But you know what? That is not Christian living. Christian living is overcoming. It's rising above. It's being victorious in the struggles of life. It means that we can't do away with all these things, but we certainly can find victory in them. Look at verse 34. This is so cool. When he meets Aeneas, he says, listen, Peter says unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ is going to make you well. You know, Peter didn't go in and say, listen, you know, this is so sad. Let's just have a pity party. It's so sad what's happened to you. 8 years you've had to lay here like this, and it's just so bad, right? And I don't know what your future is. We probably ought to just call hospice and just wait till you have to die and just go to be with Jesus, right? No. Peter says, listen. And Aeneas, listen, God's going to heal you, make you well. And he did. Verses 39 and 40, I love this. Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all forth. He kneeled down and prayed, and then he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. Now, I got to be fair. I got to be honest. I got to be fair. I've never been called to a funeral, and God's never told me to pray and raise that cat person out of that casket. I know, to be honest with you, God's never told me to do that. It did Peter. But he prayed and raised her from the dead. Listen, what he's trying to say to us is spirit-filled people of God are workers, not whiners. I'm so tired. And I just mean this in a real lovingly and encouraging way. I'm just so tired of people whining today. It's easy to whine about what's going on in our community, with our government, with our schools, with all the people. It's easy for us to sit around and drink coffee and whine about things. It's quite another thing to sit around and say, hey, how can we make a difference? What can we do to make it better? What can we do to make this a positive thing? You know, I was having a great time in fellowship with Brian the other day, and I was just sharing with him my thoughts about the fact that, listen, you know, people of God ought to be people who say, we love our community. And we're going to make this right. We're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to straighten this thing out. Instead of just going around and just whining, complaining, moaning, groaning. Christian people have a positive attitude about this. Let me give you one illustration, then I'm going to finish. My favorite illustration about this is when they tell Jesus that Lazarus has died, right? Or he's sick. You got to come, Lazarus is sick, and he ultimately dies. But Jesus said, yeah, I'll be there. He doesn't get there before he dies because Jesus knows he's just going to raise him from the dead. There's nothing too hard for Jesus. Whether he makes him whole by healing him or whether he raised him from the dead is the same to him. But it's the disciples that are interesting here, because the disciples don't have this positive outlook. They don't say, hey, let's go and help Jesus help Lazarus get well. Let's go help Jesus help Lazarus get raised from the dead. What they say is, well, let's go with him and die with him there. Because where he was going was where they were looking for him. They're going to arrest him and they're going to kill him, right? Well, let's just go with him and we'll just die with him. That's the disciples in that situation. They could care less about Lazarus. They could care less about what Jesus was doing. All they were concerned about with, you know, it's a terrible situation. We're just going to have to go die. And never is there a better contrast in heaven and earth right there. The church needs to be people who are positive thinking. Yeah, sometimes it's important for us to identify the problems. Yes, sometimes it's important for us to realize the reality of what's going on. But a Christian deep in his heart who has the comfort of the Spirit knows that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, right? We know God's going to work this out. So let's pray and let's ask God, God, you want me to raise this person? Yeah, raise that person from the dead. Want me to heal this person? Yeah, let's do that. God's a positive thinking God. And we need to be a positive thinking people. You say, preacher, what can I do? What can I do? I'm just a nobody. Most of us think that we're just nobodies. How many does it take to do this? You know, as I read this scripture, I discovered that it just takes one. The Bible says in verse 35 that when Aeneas was healed, the whole city turned to Jesus. Isn't that a cool scripture? Because he got healed, everybody turned to Jesus. It's the same thing with verse 35 or verse 42. When Tabitha was raised from the dead, masses of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. It just takes one person. The question is, do I want to be part of the one? Do I want to be part of the solution? Do I want to be part of the positive, effectual change that's going to occur when the gospel is let loose in a world? Or am I going to be the person that stands back, moans and groans and gripes and complains and doesn't get along? I want our church. I don't care that we're a smaller than 100. That's how they classify that in the state of Oklahoma. Do you realize that in the state of Oklahoma, of the over 2,000 churches in the state of Oklahoma, that 75% of them, do you know that 75%, CJ will be able to tell this, do you know that 75% of them are 100 people or less? That's right. We talk about the mega church, and we can talk about all the stuff that goes on there. And they're, listen, God called them to do something, and we're going to let them do what God called them to do. But listen, just because we're a little church doesn't mean we can't do something, right? We ought to be people who have a positive outlook on life and a positive outlook on ministry. We want to do something for Jesus. That's why we take kids to Falls Creek. That's why we have VBS and children's camp. We have Christmas programs. Easter programs. That's why we do outreach in the fifth quarters and involve ourselves in baccalaureates and school activities. We do that because it's not just because we have to, because we're part of the community. It's because we want to. We want to affect a change in the world by positive thinking. But that's the way we are. Christ has made us that way. We ought to be people who say, God, just what do you want us to do? And we'll be willing to do it. We just want to do what you want us to do. Will you be the one today that will affect change in the world in which we live? And if all of us decide, you know, our church is going to have some rest. We're going to edify. We're just going to love on one another, right? We're just going to love on one another. And we're going to get rid of the things in our life that don't belong in our life. And we're going to be a pure and holy and righteous people. And we're just going to go about this business saying, God, what can we do? You know what God's going to do? God's just going to bring people to faith in Jesus. Powerful people. I don't want to put in the little box when the time comes when God asks me. You know, when I have to fill out the form, I don't want to put in there what's strong enough. What's strong enough? No, I want to be able to put in the box. I can do all things through Christ. Will you be that person too? Let's pray together. Maybe you're here today and you're lost without Jesus and you don't know Christ. I've preached this entire message about a church that needs to know how we can win people to faith in Jesus Christ. so that you might have an opportunity to come to faith. We do everything we do because of those who live outside our walls. And I'm asking you today, if you're lost, if you wouldn't find faith in Jesus Christ.